O God in heaven, we come to you. You are the God of grace, the God of all grace. And we thank you that there's a place where we can dwell in your holy place, in the secret place. It's where you are. Thank you that you have opened the way for us, that we can come and be in such a holy presence while we're still in this fleshly body, Lord. And we thank you for the wonderful provisions, the grace of God that is taking us out of this life into the very presence forever and ever. And Lord, we long and look for that with great hope and great, great courage in our hearts this morning. For whatever we face, we know that the day is coming when we can be with you. Lord, I pray this that you would bless Brother Dale. Put your anointing, pour the oil from heaven upon him, Lord Jesus. Bring the power of the Spirit upon him, Lord. And use him and move within him and within our hearts. And help us all, Lord, that today as we dwell in the secret place, that we could just bask in your love and your grace and your mercy. And thank you for the blood of Jesus. And now we pray, O God in heaven, that you would come and take the coals from the altar, touch these lips, that they would not speak what is flesh, but they would only speak what is spirit. And Lord Jesus, minister to us grace this morning. And then help us, Lord, to flow that grace out to others. We thank you and bless you. Bind powers of darkness, demonic powers, demons and devils in Jesus' name, and give us rest. Give us peace within these walls, Lord Jesus. Calm our hearts. Give us rest in our souls. And thank you for being our God, our own God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you, brother.
I want to greet you, brothers, this morning in Jesus' name. And we are blessed to be here this new Thursday morning. And there's a little girl sitting back there in a wheelchair. That's her birthday today. So she's the oldest wife I ever had. And so she's sitting back there. Now, Paul said he did not come to preach himself, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And I don't want to preach myself either. But sometimes he gave examples or expressions from his own life, and I'm going to just do that. And this is going to be at my expense, but I'm doing it for your good. But this will be at my expense. This will not be any story of achievement or accomplishment. This is the opposite. So I'm saying this to you because you're ministers, and we're speaking today about ministering the grace of God to one another, the ministry of grace. And there are things that hinder us from doing that. There are probably some people here that listening yesterday morning may have felt that you're not capable of doing that. And there are things that hinder us from ministering grace to other people. So I'm going to tell you this little story. We have had a lot of changes in our lives here at DeVry in these last months, this last year and a half. And I never expected to be living in the States. I didn't expect to ever move back here again in my lifetime. And it really wasn't my preference to do it either. And yet the family felt that we should do that. And the longer we are here, I'm learning more reasons why they probably felt that. We decided that we would honor them, our children. And so we moved up here, and that was a great change for us. That was very, very difficult. I've done a lot of preaching in the States, but I was always glad to leave the States and get back to our churches in Costa Rica. And we have beautiful churches there, beautiful relationships between the congregations. And I didn't find that up here like I found it down there. And I'll just pause there to tell you something that someone told me yesterday. I'm not even sure if I can remember who it was. Said that this meeting here, and this was a new meeting for this person, I believe, a new experience being here, said it's just like the meetings we've had in Central America and in Latin America, where we get groups together once a year. We might have up to 20 different church groups present in a meeting, and there could be 300 or more people there, and the ministers with their wives and children from many different countries in Latin America. And no one ever even thought about the fact that we're from different groups. No one ever thought about the fact that we're not quite alike in everything. But it was a beautiful time of fellowship. We're used to that. That's what we're used to. And when this little model was put together here at Mendon, Ohio, it was my desire to see, to bring a little bit of that to America. Just bring a little bit of that touch to America. And I think that the dear brother told me that yesterday, said that this is the only place he's ever seen anything like this in this country. I don't think there are very many other examples of what's going on here like you have it these days at Mendon, at this campground. So we had those beautiful things down there, and we came to the States, and we didn't know where we would go to church up here. And I didn't think we could find a congregation like we were used to. And I cannot take time this morning to tell you, to make a comparison there or a contrast there. But there was this mobile home there in the corner of a church lot that was empty, was furnished. It had towels in there and dishes in the cupboard. It had sheets and pillowcases. It had furniture and all those things. And we had nothing like that. We came with two suitcases. And so we moved in there. They offered that to us. And right there is their church building. So we started going there for services. So they stopped in there. I never intended to join that church. It wasn't my footprint. That church doesn't represent me. It's not who I am. So I didn't feel like I wanted to do that. And I don't. This is a very bad word to use, but I guess we would have felt we're more conservative than those people are. I didn't want to be really identified with that. I didn't necessarily want my reputation to be ruined by that kind of a church life. Now, that saying is as ugly as I can say it, but it helps you understand what I'm talking about. Now remember, we're talking about ministering grace. And so we have several problems in Dale's life already here. Are you starting to put that together? I don't plan to be here. And then to make that worse, we found out that this particular congregation was in a serious set of circumstances. And they had some brothers from outside the community and outside the state coming in there to try and help them get themselves together and get some things repaired. And very soon I was asked to help these two brothers that were doing that from the state of Ohio. And things deteriorated some more. And then my wife had an accident and things deteriorated some more. And then one of these dear brothers from Ohio said, Dale, would you be willing to provide some direction for these few families that are left? And I didn't want to do that for several reasons. One is I didn't want to even be there. And number two, I would have been maybe closer aligned with the families that were planning to leave than the ones that were staying. And so that put me in the wrong place altogether. So, dear brother, that all of you sitting here, almost all of you sitting here know, you know him very well. He saw me in a meeting someplace, said, Dale, you sit down here. I need to ask you three questions. He said, I've heard some things that I can't believe. And he said, I was told that, first of all, there's been some kind of a division in that church down there you are. And then he said, and they tell me, I heard that the conservative people are leaving, and they told me that you are staying. What? Explain this to me, he said to me. It's a brother that most of you know very well. And so that was a very hard thing for us. In the midst of all that, we waited from November of last year to the 1st of July this year to get settled on a property that was already sold in Costa Rica. And then we went down there to transfer this thing over finally to the new owner. And he deposited the money in our account. That account was frozen. We didn't get the money out of that account for over 3 weeks after that happened. And that was an intense time from November to the end of July. And so we if you just look at life there, you see a tremendous amount of things piling up, just building up, a big pile of things. And as I was preparing for these messages, it began to dawn on me, Dale, you're not handling all this just real well. And it's easy to suppose that if some of these circumstances would be different, life would be better for us than what it is. And so until I am completely and perfectly surrendered to all these circumstances that I can change none of them, until that happens, until that, as a brother just prayed here, until that peace replaces any kind of anxiousness or discontentedness or disappointment, you know, we're going to have trouble ministering grace to anybody. And you know, peace comes in your life and in my life when we choose what God has already chosen for us. When it can be our choice as long as God's choice, along with God's choice. And so, this is what I'm doing, so I'm going to share this with you to see if it would help you. I've asked the Lord to periodically give a little token, a little evidence, a little indication that his favor and blessing is upon what's going on. Just every once in a while, a little, some kind of indicator, dear Lord, that you are here and you care and your favor is upon this. And dear God, if you cannot do that, that then show us what we should change. But in the meantime, we'll keep on doing what little we know to do. And if you can give those little indicators every once in a while, just to keep us informed and encouraged and understanding that we are in your will with what's going on here. You know, you can handle anything in life that comes up, anything in your church that comes up or in your family, if you're in God's will. If that's where you are, you're okay. And sometimes we get confused. I would never have chosen. I would never have chosen what I'm experiencing today, whether it's in the church life or where that is. I would probably not have chosen it. At the same time, there are tremendous blessings. Though there are many things I can't understand. And I'll just share those few words with you. I hope that doesn't hurt anybody. I'd like to encourage you. That was all at my expense, as you can tell. But I share that with you because if we're going to minister grace to one another, we have to get to that point. there are things about Jesus that I marvel at tremendously. One of them is that when he was walking from the place of chastisement and his assaults that he was receiving there, that scourging, that tremendous treatment, that mocking of the soldiers, the crown of thorns beating on the head, and walking from there to Calvary, there were people along the way. And Jesus ministered to those people as he was walking in that most terrible condition. He had already lost so much blood that it was hard for him to even be capable of walking. How his muscles, the spasms, it even allowed him to remain erect without falling over, I don't understand how that could have been. Medically, I don't understand how it could have happened. But ministering to people and talking to ladies, talking to people along the way as he walked. Now, tell me, what was required for him to be able to do that? He was thinking of them and not of himself. He saw their needs and was not thinking about his. And if we're going to minister grace to other people, that's part of it. Or we will not be able to do it. It's possible to minister grace to somebody who has definitely wronged you. But you will not be able to do it if you're in your back pocket have the invoice that you're going to give him for what he's done. It's just the way life is. And so you learn a lot from our Lord Jesus. Then you put him on a cross. And that is another story that, you know, you and I cannot figure that out. And there he is, ministering to other people while he's on a cross. Now, how can this be done? And grace is coming out of him all the time. He's up there, hanging up there. And he only lasted for 6 hours on that cross. They thought he would live longer than that. Most people do. Pilate couldn't believe it that he was dead already. But I'm glad he didn't die any sooner. Because there were still some people that needed grace that wouldn't have gotten it if he had died before he died. Now, if you just think about some of those thoughts, that helps lay a foundation for this theme we have today, ministering grace one to another. And God deals with us according to the great love wherewith he has loved us. And that, of course, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, as you know. And if you read a few verses down there, you'll find the word grace included three times in the following and subsequent verses. It says there that we are saved by grace. Yea, it talks there about the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. That's what God thinks about us. We have done nothing to deserve those thoughts. We have done nothing to earn that. We have not made a payment. We have not canceled the debt. We have not earned that. In any kind of way could we earn that from God. And so to have grace towards others, ministering grace towards others, it works like this. Let's see here. I guess I won't do that. But if there would be in this congregation this morning, which there probably isn't, if there be somebody here who's a failure, if there be somebody here this morning who's not doing well spiritually yourself, if there be someone here this morning that may have caused a great conflict in his church might be hanging on to his ministry by the skin of his teeth, like Job said. If there's someone here this morning that is virtually unworthy of the calling that he's been given, and you find yourself at a place where you need to minister grace to that person, whoever he would be or she would be, younger or older, loving someone is seeing them as God intended him to be, not the way he is. And you can minister grace to somebody not when you look at what they are and where they're at and how much they've accomplished or what they're failing in or where their life is at their present time. That is not where grace comes from. Grace comes when you can see that person as God intended them. Can you imagine the worst criminal hanging on a cross? Can you imagine a son of thunder? Can you imagine a burly fisherman that some people call Peter? Can you imagine what Christ saw in those men and saw them as God intended them to be? And when he saw them that way, everything he put into their lives was to help to get them there. And they weren't there. And some of them didn't get there very easily. And some made tremendous mistakes afterwards. And maybe more mistakes after Christ began to minister to them than what they were making before. But he didn't stop with that. Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep. Can you imagine saying that to a man who denied and cursed and swore? Can you imagine putting a man like that in a pulpit and on a day of Pentecost and preaching to all those people 53 days after he did that terrible denial? And this is seeing someone as God intended him. Can you understand that? You're real quiet, but I hope you're hearing. But you're very quiet. But this is seeing men the way God intended them to be. And if someone would see me that way, someday there's a chance for me. If somebody would see that. And that's the way it is for all of us. And that's the way it is for the people in your congregation that are the hardest ones to work with. And there are some of those. Probably there are. You don't know what to do with them. But if you could see them as God intended them to be, and that's what God looks at. That's what God sees when he looks at you and looks at me. He sees a preacher the way he intended him to be. Or a bishop or an elder. He sees you as God intended you to be. And maybe you and I are not there. But we are here. And we have that grace of God upon us. And he looks at us that way. I want to say that. The grace whereby Jesus loved and ministered to people is revealed time and again in the messianic prophet Isaiah. It is from Jesus that we learn the ministry of grace to others. And I was going to read a bunch of this passage to you, but I don't think we will because that clock won't let us do that. But I just want to call several things to your attention. And this is from Isaiah. And Isaiah's one of my favorite places to read in the Old Testament. And it's messianic, of course it is. But we have this bruised reed here in Isaiah 41. And here's this bruised reed. You've got him in your congregation. Maybe you have one of them in your family. Maybe you have a son or a daughter that's a bruised reed. And Jesus, when he saw that bruised reed, he didn't take it and snap it off and said, we might as well finish the job. But he, you know, he put a splint in there and he strengthened that. Get that to grow straight and be healed and put that splint on there and give this thing a chance. You have that smoking flax. He didn't quench it. Smoking flax, that's stinky. That's just smoke. There's no light. There's no fire. There's no heat. There's no illumination. The lantern won't work in the dark. You can't use it. It's smoking flax. Smoke doesn't make any light. You can't find your way across with a lantern without any light in it. Instead of just snuffing it out, Jesus puts the breath of the Lord into there, and the flame starts to flicker, and this thing comes up. This is what Jesus does to lives. This is why you and I are here. Or there may be other examples you give of like that. But you, listen to these words. Let it alone this year also. And I will dig about it. And I will dung it. Because I know what it's intended to be. And that's where we're going with this thing. Give me a chance to work at it. If it brings forth fruit, that's good. If it doesn't, then we'll get the chainsaw later. But right now, let's give this thing a chance to go. And we see people like that. And here you sit this morning. That's the way God sees you, and that's how he sees me. Give this thing a chance. I'm willing to do that because Christ sees us the way God intended us to be, and that's why he pours this grace upon us, because he has that goal in mind. Now, when someone is ministering to me in that way, and I think that's one of the reasons why I appreciate our churches in Costa Rica as much as I do, and I appreciate working with those ministers down there as much as I did. God used the churches in Costa Rica to help me with a serious problem I had in my life that I didn't know I had. And they had to put up with it, and they were hurt many times. And I reacted against their best intentions to offer help, like a drowning man who is trying to hinder the one who's trying to save him from drowning. I think that's the way I was in Costa Rica. But there were brothers there that loved so much, and they saw some potential, they saw some future possibilities, and they kept trying. They may not have even been aware of what they were doing, but that's what they did. That's why I tell you that this matter of ministering grace is not a matter of putting up with things and letting them go and tolerating sin and letting things get weaker and drift and churches go down and your congregation is slipping off the edge. Grace does just the opposite when it's ministered in this way. You'll get a stronger Christian, more committed and consecrated to God than you get in any other way, because it's the gospel of grace. Now, we have something to do about this grace. That is, we have our part in being recipients of God's grace. And though this is not where the message will be with us in a minute, but if you turn to Galatians 5, I want to show you that. You and I have a responsibility for the grace we have in our own lives and to offer to others. And if we're going to minister this grace, we have to understand how we have it. So I'm reading to you here in Galatians 5:4. And I wonder if I wrote this down backwards or wrote it down wrong. Christ has become of no effect on you. I'm jumping in the middle here. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Do you see that? I'm telling you that we have something to do with the grace that we have. And here's a person that's falling from grace. He wouldn't have needed to, but he's falling from grace. This is the wrong place to be. We have something to do with this. We are falling from grace. The person that is falling from grace in this verse right here is a person that had entirely too much confidence in himself. He patted himself on the back for his accomplishments. He was aware of how ably he was able to carry out this thing that other people didn't seem to be able to do. I think we must be careful in our ministry, careful as ministers, careful as preachers, that we don't confuse spiritual anointing with our discipline. We think we are spiritual because we memorize those chapters. We think we're spiritual because we Spend that time in prayer, and we do it regularly, and we don't miss it, and we don't quit till the hour is up. And we're disciplined, and we've learned the disciplines of life. We learn how to fast twice a week and give tithes of all that we have. We've learned to do that, and we think that's spirituality because we've done that. And here, this poor person in this fourth verse was fallen from grace. And his eye was no longer upon his dependency. He was no longer poor in spirit. He was no longer dependent upon God. He no longer sought that secret place and dwelt there. He crawled out and said, you know, I think I've learned it now. Thank you for your little bit of help that you gave me there. Now I'm on my own. I think I got it put together. And we're responsible for the amount of grace we have. We see that in this passage here. And there are other verses like that in your Bible. You can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's up to us. We have a part in this. That's my point. We have a part in this grace. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And here we'll have verses 14 and 15. We have a part in this. If we are recipients of God's grace, there is something we have a responsibility for. Verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. And so you have peace on one hand in verse 14, and we have ourselves failing of the grace of God in verse 15 because there's bitterness here. And so Dale, with all that you've experienced in the last year and a half, is that root taken care of there? Is that taken care of? Did you get that all pulled out of there? God extended his grace to us, and with that peace comes. But what happens when we fail to extend that grace to others? Then what happens? And God gave it to us, but we don't give it to others. I think of that man who was forgiven of a tremendous large debt, and then he did not forgive another person. So we can exercise that grace available to us for our ministry. And there's one more thing I want to say. Peter is interesting. I quoted some verses to you from there. But 1 Peter, the first letter, ends with Peter saying, this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. But 2 Peter ends like this. But grow in grace. isn't that wonderful? I say we have a part in it. That's what I'm trying to show you here. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. We can grow in grace, or we can fall from grace, or we can fail the grace of God. We can allow bitterness. We can lose our peace. We can fail the grace of God. Now, I suppose that we do more damage with our tongues than we do with anything else in the church. I suppose there have been more church divisions caused by the tongue than by any other means. I suppose there are more difficulties upon the pastoral team, the servant body of your congregation, because of words that we have said or heard said than anything else. I suppose it's the words we've heard about ourselves, as Brother David said last night, that discourage a preacher. It's discouraging, as he said, to see people leaving the congregation. It's discouraging to hear others talk about your children and their incompetence and their spiritual condition. And you hear these things about your children. And you hope that your children don't ever hear those same words, but strange things happening and they learn about it too. And I will guarantee you that worsens the problem. It makes it worse. Communication is very important. When we read the New Testament, you find out that we minister grace to each other to a large extent by the things we say to the people that are with us and that we're responsible for and we are relating to. The things we say. Now, let's make a little room for some mistakes here. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, this man is a perfect man, able to also to control the whole body. We offend on our words. Many times when we offend on our words, we do not know that we did it. We don't find that out till later. We didn't know how the other person took it. We didn't know how the other person received what we were saying. You're a preacher. You're standing in your pulpit preaching, and there's some visitor in the congregation that you don't know. Or you're preaching at another area. You're just a speaker there. You don't know the congregation very well, and you're saying things, giving illustrations, and you're going on through your notes that you have there, and you're blessed, and you're encouraged, but you say something that hurts somebody very, very deeply, because you don't know the experience they just are going through, what happened in their home before they came to church that evening or that morning. You don't know what's going on in their lives, and somebody did not respond very well to some of the things that were said there in that message. We do that. We talk a lot, and our words, we don't always consider the balancing aspects, the contradictory balances. We don't realize that this person might see it that way, but that person might take it quite another way. And if we would have known that, we'd have been more careful, but we didn't think about it and weren't aware of it, and so we offended people. And so it is our words. It's not only our words, but it's the way we said our words. I'm going to give an illustration from my wife. She cannot dress herself like your wife can. So one of the things you have to do when she is getting dressed is she can't pull her zipper up. Now, this zipper on this dress goes down there, and it goes down below the waist. So here's the waistline. Maybe there's elastic around there or something, and it gets down below that. And when you try to pull the zipper up, when you get to that waist place there where the elastic is, it's hard to get it past that point. And if you get it past there, you can go on up through pretty well, but you get it through there, and you're jerking this thing and rip on it, and you get it to go, and it won't go. So I like to think, how would your wife feel if she's sitting there waiting to get this done and she feels you back there jerking on it? And so now you feel, well, maybe I could get this up better if I brought the top of the zipper together. So you grab this and grab that and jerk it and bring it over here. And she's sitting on there. And you try to get this thing up. And then you catch her slip with it when you're trying to get through there. Now it's caught again. So now we'll go, you jerk it down, get rid of that, and try it again. And your wife is sitting there putting that up, putting up with all that. And now let's just change the figure. And instead of you working on that zipper and jerking that thing up there, it's your words. And the words are coming that way. Grab it and jerk it. Get it together over here and get this thing fixed and get the zipper up. It's not only the words we say, but the sense of agitation that's in the voice as we do it. It's not only get the zipper up. It's not only the words we said. But the grace is not there. There's no grace in that. It's not a southern kite sailing through the air with grace. It's not. There's no grace in it. So to have the calmness of mind to get a hold of the zipper here at the top, and this is gapped open too far, so it won't go shut. So just bring it slowly and quietly together and then take this up through there. And I think about that often, but sometimes I don't. And I'm sure that she can feel the difference. I'm sure sitting on that chair, she can kind of tell what mood I'm in when I pull that zipper up. Is that good enough?
I'm not going to make it clearer than that. But this communication. When I'm doing that zipper, I'm communicating with my wife. And that's the way it is in our churches. You're doing that to your people in the congregation. How you pull the zipper up. It's a poor illustration, maybe, but don't forget it. And so we're communicating with each other. And this is husbands and wives, right? take care of that wife of yours there. And so we have a gathering of pastors here, shepherds. And as shepherds, one of our jobs is to restore souls. He restoreth my soul. Providing comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the Spanish Bible says it gives breath to me. It gives courage to me. It gives spirit and life to me. That's what the Spanish reader gets from that. And our word should do that. It just, I'm glad I talked to him. That was encouraging. That was a blessing. I just feel that someone understands me. I just feel that, I'm going to give you this word. I just feel that it looked hopeless, but I think there's some hope. I think I see some daylight and day under the tunnel. I think that maybe there's a way we can get through this. And this breath of life that your words put into a needy heart, this breath of life that gives to somebody who otherwise is not making it. You know, did you ever use an Ambu bag? How many of you ever used one? And so the person stopped breathing. And you take this Ambu bag and put it over their face. And you put their head back so the chin's up as high as it can be and give you an open airway down through here. And you hold this mask on the face there and you squeeze this bag and putting air in there. And they'll die if you don't. They're going to be gone if you don't do that. And you have a church member that's just that close. And this breath of air, this breathing, this mouth-to-mouth respiration, this heart-to-heart, this face-to-face, this one needy person to another, this seeing that person as God intended him, and you squeeze that Ambu bag. And this is ministering grace one to another. So we all have a horn of healing oil. Both for each other and for the beautiful flock. And so, when we don't have this grace in the church, when we don't have this life-giving, breath-giving, encouraging ministry to the congregation, we're going to be sure to have fragmentation in the church. And I think if you would look at the church problems that you're aware of, whether it's in your own setting or in someone else's that you know about, the words we say to each other are probably the biggest culprit in the whole thing. But wait a minute. Jesus tells us where those words come from. They did not start with your teeth. The Nicaraguan people, they have an interesting expression. If you're Nicaraguan, they say, de los dientes para afuera, from your teeth to the outside. As if it started in your teeth, and now it went out this way. But that's not the way it is. It starts somewhere else. And so the problem is not in the teeth or in the tongue. I think we Costa Ricans know better. We know it comes from the tongue, but they say from the teeth. It's from down here, in this heart down here. So there's fragmentation, there's division, or disunity, or discord. Yet the New Testament standard is one accord, which is unanimous. One heart, one mouth, and one voice, one body. One of my favorite words in the New Testament is found there in Matthew 18. In the Greek word is the verb form of symphony, symphoneo, which means forming perfect harmony, where it says if you agree on anything in your prayer life, you agree together. And that word agree there is symphoneo. And this is an orchestra, and this thing is tuned to the same tuning fork, and this thing is a harmonious rendition of a most beautiful sound. And this was coming forth, and this is your congregation. This is your pastoral team. This is your servant body. This is how you function in your brotherhood. This is what comes out of you. This is what is forming in your church, this symphony, this harmony. We have that beautiful word in Psalm 133 in our Bibles. Yours doesn't have it there. Yours says dwell together in unity. Our Bible says dwell together in harmony. But it's a beautiful expression. And there's nothing wrong with dwelling together in unity. That's good too. Yet this holy tapestry, this knitting together in love, eludes us. Even though we are, you know, someone takes that time. My wife has there hanging on the wall a treasure that cannot be bought at any price. But her mother spent I don't know how many months making this. It's about this wide and about this long. And with a crochet hook, she crocheted a picture of Jesus praying in the garden with a halo on his head, and all the words of the Lord's Prayer are crocheted in that tapestry. And if you see how beautiful that is, it hangs there in our living room. It's one of the few things we brought along from Costa Rica. We didn't bring it in with that frame and glass, everything it has. We just took that she did, made a ball that big, stick it in a suitcase. But then they took it and put it up there and put it in a frame with a glass in front of it. That's where it's hanging there now. But let me tell you something. What did that tapestry look like when it was just a ball string? And God took that and knitted it together and made this church out of it. And I've often wondered how we can split that up and tear that apart when God so beautifully put that together. Knit together in love. And there is a possibility that little causes as much harm as what our communication does, or our lack of communication. Oh, that's an interesting idea. Our lack of communication. You know what we do? We're excommunicated from our church. No communication. Out of communication. Excommunicated. We're not sharing with each other. We have this silent treatment business going on. And we are there are cracks in the foundation when that happens. The words we say to each other and the way we say them are very important. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can break my heart. And so early in these meditations, we must emphasize that there's more than technique in view here. We need more than a Dale Carnegie course or a Robert Conklin or a Steve Covey. Etiquette is not enough. Communication that prevents fragmentation and heals and ministers grace must be born of a spirit of peace. It must originate in a broken heart and be poured forth from a vessel of humility. I'd like us to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I guess I didn't think about it until doing this study, but you all would say that the Apostle John is the Apostle of love. But if you see how many times Peter uses this word, you might say that Peter is the Apostle of grace, and he's the most unlikely character to be an Apostle of grace. He's the most unlikely person. You can hardly imagine this burly man ministering grace to anybody. But this keeps coming up in Peter's writing. But we're in chapter 4 right now, in verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you see what's going on here. We're ministering this one to another. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This ministry of grace one to another. Let him minister the same one to another. Minister this grace one to another. This is what Peter is saying we should do. No one can minister grace apart from humility, because God gives grace to the humble. I think we all know that by now. That's in the Bible several times. It's in James, and it is in Peter. Now, listen closely. What we communicate to others is, first of all, the expression of who we are. It is not so much my method needs a change. Dale Carnegie can give me some cute ideas, but it is I who need to change. What I truly am is what is causing fragmentation in my relationships. Improving my art of speaking might make me more impressive to the public, but it will not convince those who really know me and know who I am. And remember, we said yesterday that the law focused on what you did. Do this and thou shalt live. All this have I kept. But grace is different. Grace changes who I am. And when I'm changed by this grace of God, there's bound to be a difference in my home. There's bound to be a difference in my marriage, and bound to be a difference in our congregation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll find this verse in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No, okay, brother. Okay, preacher friend. Why would you want corrupt communication, swear words, filthy talk? Why would you want that to proceed out of your mouth? You wouldn't want that. Your mother would have put pepper down your throat, or taken some old soap lye or something and washed your tongue out. I don't know if your mother ever did that to you when you were a boy or not, but maybe some of us could have needed that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what that says there. Okay, so you've got this difficult meeting coming up, and you know there's going to be some tense moments there, and you know that it's the person you need to visit with is probably not going to be very happy about the fact he's called to this interview. So think a while. I want to see this person as God intended him. I want no corrupt communication, anything destructive or fragmenting to come out of my mouth, but I want to minister grace to this dear person while we're together. You are free to tell that person the truth. The truth will make him free. It's right to let him know that there's a problem here and we really need to find a way to fix it. It's right for that person to know that they are causing a disturbance in the church. It's not wrong to say that. But we never stop there. When I was working with the Rod and Staff people and doing some writing for them and some teaching for them down in Crockett, Kentucky, they asked me to write an article based upon that very little interesting verse back in Proverbs that says, "The rod and reproof giveth correction." The rod and reproof. So you have your child there. Child's 5 years old, 6, 7 years old. and you paddled that child. I was okay to do that. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. It's okay to do that. You can minister grace with a rod, but you're not done. You're not done. Your work is not finished. And when the rod's finished and laid down, you take that child and set him on your lap. You say, son, did Daddy talk to you a little bit? I'm going to tell you why. I want you to know what my goal is for you, son. Together we'll get there. You help me, I'll help you, we'll get there. And that's what you do in that interview with that needy church member. If you have to say something that's a bit negative about where they are and what they're doing in life, that's okay. You can do that, but you're not done. Did you get that? You're not done. You have more to say. There's more to this story. Because we know what God intends. We know that. That's where we're going. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And brothers, if what I'm saying to you and I'm saying to that person does not minister to grace, then I do not know how to answer every man. I'm not prepared to answer. I'm not prepared to speak. I'm too filled up with my frustration. I'm too filled up with the image that's damaged and this reputation that's tore up because I've got this kind of member in my church. My attention is based upon my own image, and I'm not thinking what the image of God wants to put here. And so I cannot minister grace because I cannot properly answer that person. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer before you start speaking. What effect do you expect that these words are going to have on the person that's hearing you? What is this going to do to the distance between the two of you? What's it going to do about his attitude towards the church, his future contribution? What's it going to do to him? So there's communication here. There's speech. So there are words that are ministering grace. And this is the very life and spirit of Christ. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Never a man spake like this man. The first time he spoke in the synagogue, as far as we know, is back there in Luke chapter 4. I'll just read one verse to you from that passage that's very well known to you. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Partly, you're wrong. It's God's son. And it's a God of grace. And the manifold grace of God is evident every time Jesus speaks. A godly pastor certainly should be like Christ in this area of his life. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says it here another way. I'll read verses 13 through 16. This is Ephesians chapter 4, 13 through 16. Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what God intends for us to be. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's how he said it. No fragmentation here. Imagine as you're speaking, and please listen, as brothers, ask God to give you this gift. Get on your knees and pray for this, that every time you speak, the people that are hearing you are being formed into the image of Christ. What a goal for speaking. What a purpose for this tongue, or and these teeth, and whatever it takes to get it out there. How do we minister grace one to another? And we know that's a gift from God. We know it's very closely related to mercy. Anyone who's received the grace of God has also received the mercy of God. But that's not our theme. We won't go into that today. We have grace and truth, along with mercy and truth. We told you that yesterday morning. It's a review. Two edges of the same sword. Truth, grace. Truth and grace. Eberhard Arnold said these words, "Truth without love kills, but love without truth tells a lie." Now, I'd like to add this. There can be no true love, that's agape love, without truth. It's not true love if we ignore the truth about the situation. But grace in our communication even applies this to the husband's wife. You are heirs together, Brother Mark Brubaker. You're heirs together of the grace of life. And be careful how you speak to her, and be careful how this communication goes, because we don't want your prayers to be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. And how does this prayer ever going to work if we don't have that grace between us? What kind of praying will that be if we kneel beside the bed? It won't work. Grace is charis. Grace begins with a kindly disposition from which free and spontaneous desire to bless, to favor, to equip, to empower another is ever flowing. Our purpose is not to make me look good, make him look good. Now, this is not a candle here, but we'll just suppose that it is. We'll just suppose that that's a candle, it's not lit. And here, this candle has fire on it. This is you. This is your church member. So you take this fire and you go over here. And next thing you know, this is burning. But this candle lost none of its light to light that candle there. This is the nature of God as it is seen in the life of Jesus. Now, the angel told Mary something. "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And again, he said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And wherever that word favor is found in your New Testament, you can put the word grace there because it's charis in Greek. There is favor. Now, listen. Do people feel like that when I talk to them, that they are highly favored, that they have found favor in my sight? Are you following that? Do the people that hear me as I visit with them, do they sense that? It is the ministry of life, but how I truly feel about the person will determine the effect of my words and the way that I say them to that person. And I will tell you again, brothers, that I cannot prevent you. I cannot. You know how wrong they are. You know the wrong they've done. You know the damage they're doing. You can't ignore that. I'm not asking you to. Jesus knows that too. He knows that about me. But Jesus, beholding him, loved him, though he was dead wrong. And the gentleman I'm referring to here was far from holy. He brought nothing along to the interview that merited divine favor. But this was inherent in the heart of our Lord to favor him. And so it must be in me. It is not the faulty brother who initiates this flow of grace into life. It pours forth from a life that is in union with God. I will show favor to him. And so this other person comes to the interview with tenseness, defensiveness. He's expecting trouble. He's expecting to be put down. He knows he's repugnante. That word is obnoxious. He knows he's obnoxious. But you come to that same interview and you have another set of thoughts. Your only purpose is to help him take steps towards what God intended him to be. And he feels that when you visit with him. Everyone can feel that when that is your intention. And so we must really watch the attitude we have towards that person before we go there to minister to them, or the wrong thing will come through. Only one in the conversation needs to have this gift so that both can benefit from it. No one can pour grace into another without increasing his own supply. Jesus felt virtue flow from him, but that much more was pouring in as that was pouring out. And what does this grace do to those who meet us, who hear us? It might seem to them to be quite unexpected. They may have been anticipating something very different. But grace speaks to save and not to condemn. Now this is not a Greek class, but condemn, condemnation, right? Do you know that the word condemnation in your Bible is translated from the same Greek word as damnation in your Bible? To condemn is to damn. It's to sentence somebody to a destiny that, in your mind, they cannot change that, that it cannot be changed. They're not capable of changing it. I've condemned you. I've put you there. This is something that Christ never does. And we cannot do that. Yes, you may speak the truth, but always offer hope along with that truth, so the other feels accepted and not rejected. And not only that, before you leave the interview, let the person know that you need him in your church. He's included in your church. You walk beside him, help him to become more useful and fruitful. Let him know that you're there to help him do that. It's as if when you leave that interview, that person feels these two words coming from you to him. Well, thank you, brother, for offering me this time. I guess I need to go, but I just want to leave two words with you. Follow me. Where I am, I would like you to be. Let's go together. Follow me. You know how many times Jesus used that word when he spoke to people? Follow me. I invite you to be with me. I invite you to be involved in my life. You are welcomed here. Who can measure the grace that inspired Zacchaeus' heart when he heard the words, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house"? But not all those who were present on that occasion shared this gift of grace, but they could have. And this is what we are able to do for each other. But I want to end with Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and then I'm done for today. And I'll read verse 1 with it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've seen this numbers of times, so the word peace and grace go together. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what I'm saying as I close is these words. We can minister grace because we have received it. And until we've received it, we can't do it. And we can't receive it until we know we need it. Until we know that God is right now at this in this meeting right here in Beulah Grove, taking me a step closer to what his intention is for me. He sees us as he intends us to be. And I realize that God's doing that in my life, and so I open my heart and say, pour that in, God, because I need that. And if I receive that from him in that way, then there's something to pass on to others. That's how we minister grace to each other.